Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. And then they said to one another, "We're not doing what is right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied in the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. Then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.'" And one of his servants answered and said, "Please, let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see." Therefore, they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan. And indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a sea of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seas of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seas of barley for a shekel and a sea of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria." Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, "Now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" And he had said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. There are several movies out within the last decade or two, some fictitious, some which purport to be documentaries of human beings eating other human beings. These true life stories are not those of Stone Age savages, but modern men and women who, in order to stay alive, killed and ate their friends. There is a historical instance of a Latin American soccer team that was flying in an airplane over some snow-capped mountains in South America, and the plane crashed among the mountains. After several days, it was obvious that many would die. They could not be rescued. And so when some began to die, the others began to eat. We have a doctrine in our Calvinistic system of thinking called the doctrine of total depravity. That is the doctrine that man in every aspect of his nature, his mind and his emotions and his will, have been so infected by sin as to render him incapable of doing that which is essentially good in the sight of God. Another way of putting it is, man in his being is incapable of doing anything that would predispose him to be chosen by God. The depravity of man. Man, we say, is not as bad as he could be. He is simply infected, affected by sin, so that everything he does has that taint of sinfulness and unacceptability before God. Tonight we look at human nature at its worst. I believe that. We see how one event affected three different people. Each person reveals not only what that person's own heart contains, but what your heart contains as well, and mine. Never underestimate what you are capable of doing when the chips are down. Human nature at its worst. Here is a study of human nature. The stage is set in verse 24. It happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and he went up and besieged Samaria. Ben-Hadad surrounded the Israelite capital of Samaria, and he so imposed and prevented the Samaritans from having any help or food. How did that affect the people that we're going to consider? We have here a study in the depravity of man. The first effect was upon the retailers in Samaria. That is in verse 25. There was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cob of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. According to the law of Moses, a donkey could not be eaten, much less a donkey's head. Not only did the people disregard the law of God, but they even placed a high value on the most inedible part of a mule. The general price transference would be this. A donkey's head was selling for $50. And a pint of dove dung was selling for $3. The people were hungry. Now, it is human nature to try to make a profit. It is human nature also to try to make a profit off the misfortune of other people. I wonder how much the price of corn is going to go up as a result of the drought this past summer. Profiteering off of the misfortune of others, profiteering from a war, did not start in Vietnam. We don't want to deny anybody his living wage. At the same time, the profiteering is perhaps a bane of our existence if it's used wrongfully. Seems to me that we in our country fought a war over that back in 1776. We didn't want anybody making a profit off of us unjustly. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 said, "Don't cheat. Don't defraud each other. Why not rather be defrauded by someone else rather than take a Christian to court? Why not let yourself be cheated? Don't take advantage of somebody for your own personal profit." That's the principle. Human nature, even in the midst of starvation, was making a buck. Depravity. There was a second effect of this event, Ben-Hadad and his army surrounding Samaria. It was an effect upon a mother. She ate her son. She complained in verses 26 through 29 to the king. She said, "One day we boiled my son and ate him, and the next day this other woman would not give us her son." Is there any question as to the level that human nature may stoop? The truly alarming thing in our day and time is that the documentaries which have been presented of cannibalism on the American frontier are those who are in such situations that in order to preserve life, they had to eat their friends. These documentaries have argued and presented it as if it's okay. No one condemned it. No one said that the horror of it and the morality of it was wrong. Nobody said it would have been better to die. You see, the great danger of placing supreme value on staying alive is that I will kill you and I will eat you to stay alive. Do you see the irony that we have placed upon human life? On the one hand, we say it is great, it is the highest, it is the most important, while we kill and eat our friends in order to stay alive. It happens. And it's approved. Thank God that some on that South American soccer team chose to die rather than participate. I dare say you and I will never be faced with that. But then again, who knows? Human nature in its depravity, stooping to wallow, has this one event affected this mother. It affected one other person as well, and that is the king himself. The king was more noble in his response. It says in verses 30 and 31, "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes and he wore under his clothes sackcloth," that is the sign of repentance, that he would seek repentance on behalf of the people. But the effect was one step beyond that, because the king looked for somebody to blame for what had happened. Isn't that human nature too? Why is all this going on? Why has God let this happen to me? This illness, this death, this problem. And so we look for somebody to point our finger at and say, "It's your fault." And so the king contrived in his own heart. In verse 31, he said, "God, do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha remains on his shoulders by the end of the day. It's Elisha's fault and I'm going to kill him." Three different people and one event. One person said, "I'll make a buck off of the misfortune of other people." Another person said that if it really comes down to it, I'll resort to cannibalism. And another person said, "I'm going to kill the person who is responsible for all this." That is human nature. It is not primitive man. It is another indication of the fallenness of man that when anything goes wrong, that we look for somebody who is responsible for what has happened. But you know what James tells us in James 4:1? He said, "Where do wars come from? Where do fightings come from? They don't come from out here or you. They come from my own heart." Jesus put it in perspective when he said, "If you hate your brother, you're a murderer." A mark of Christian maturity is accepting personal responsibility. It is because our human nature is what it is that Jesus Christ came. He came for the cannibals and the murderers and the profiteers. He came for you to redeem your human nature, because your human nature is such that it is no different from these three people. If you think it's different, you're fooling yourself. Jesus Christ came to redeem their nature and your nature. He came to live a life of perfection because you could never do it in your nature. And he came to die upon a cross. As we sang earlier, there is power in the blood. And the power in that blood is that he is able to wash your sinful nature and mine and purify it and make it acceptable before him. Dear friend, do not think that you, by your own nature, are going to make yourself acceptable to God. No matter how hard you try, no matter how good you look, no matter how sweet you smell, no matter how obedient you think you are, you can never make yourself acceptable to God because your human nature is fallen. And Jesus Christ, by the power of His blood, can wash you and cleanse you and change your nature. Well, there was in the midst of all of this depravity a witness of the church going on. A small witness, but a witness. It was the church that had a testimony, as is indicated in verse 32 and 33 of chapter 6. Elisha and some of the elders were still gathered in the house, and even though it was a small church, they had a tremendous influence on the society of their day. It doesn't take bigness to be salt in the world. It takes obedience. And this church was obedient. It was gathered in Elisha's home. It was so small, but the king himself came to Elisha's house. The king brought a message. The message was, Elisha, I'm going to kill you. And then Elisha issued a prophecy in verse 1. He said, listen, I have a surprise for you, king and messenger. He said, thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of flour shall be sold for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. A seah of flour is about 1 or 2 gallons. And he said, 2 gallons of flour are going to be sold for $1. And the messenger laughed his head off. And he said, are you crazy, preacher? If God were to open the gate of heaven and pour flour out, it wouldn't be enough. Elisha said, messenger, you're going to be able to see what God has done, but you'll never taste it. There was a testimony. There is also here salvation and judgment beginning in this very passage that we read. The fulfillment of the prophecy begins in chapter 7, verse 3. 4 lepers were outside the city, and they were wondering whether to go in the city and try to find bread and die, or whether to go out to the Syrian camp and take their chances and try to get something to eat. They went to the Syrian camp, and when they got there, the Syrians had gone. They had left their horses tied. There were garments all along the ground. There was food cooking on the campfire. They went in the tents. They had left their bracelets. Everything was left. And these beggars, these 4 lepers, went into one tent and they began to stick it in their pockets. And then they went to a certain place and they hid it under a rock, and they went back into the camp and went into another tent, and they began to fill their pockets again, and they went and hid that too. Till finally they said in verse 9, we're not doing what's right. This is a day of good news. And so they sent a message to the king of Samaria, who was still in the city. And they said to him, king, the Syrians have fled and they've left everything. And the king sent out some messengers, and sure enough, he found that the 4 lepers were right and that they had found everything
just as the lepers had said. And the prophecy that Elisha made is recorded in verse 18 again. 2 seas of barley for a shekel and a sea of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow. They had so much food that it became cheap. God can do anything. There is salvation. I want to draw 2 main lessons from this event. And the first is the lesson of salvation. If you look in verse 8, it says, "This day is a day of good news." They had found more than they could possibly eat. 4 lepers, the lowest, scummiest part of society. Isn't that just like God to use somebody like that to spread the good news? You and I have an obligation to spread the good news. How often do we come to church and listen to a sermon or worship in stimulating surroundings, and we sing the songs of Zion, or we attend a Bible study, or we read in our Bibles and something strikes us and God ministers to our hearts? But with whom? With whom have we shared the good news? Dear Christian, I don't want to lay a guilt trip on you or me. But when is the last time you shared the good news of the gospel? You mean you've known about salvation all this time? You mean you have been plundering the camp of the Syrians all your life? Now do you see what you've got to do? That you've got to share the good news with somebody. The good news that there is power in the blood. There is another aspect of this story, and it is the side of judgment upon human nature. Jesus Christ came to redeem it, and that is the good news. No matter how low it stoops. Did you notice that judgment, as we read the text, judgment did not fall upon these cannibalistic mothers? Did you notice that? Did you notice that the only judgment that fell in this story was that judgment upon the messenger who laughed at the word of God? This messenger mocked when he heard God's word. And he said, "Are you crazy, preacher? It's not going to happen." It was upon him. He stood at the gate. And when the people found out there was food outside of the gate in the camp of the Syrians, they charged so hard that they trampled him. I think the application is obvious. Sin is sin, isn't it? And it will be judged. It will either be judged in Jesus Christ, your sin has either been judged in Jesus Christ, or else You're like that messenger standing at the gate. You will be trampled if it is not on Jesus. What about you tonight? Can you say, I know that there is power in the blood because He's changed my nature? Don't be in that position as the messenger who mocked the gospel, but believe it and receive it and receive a new nature and go share the good news with somebody else. Will you do that? Let's pray.